I ask you this question today. We're looking at the scripture that talks about Pilate's doomsday when he made the fatal choice for God's eternal punishment. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon that should cause us to tremble today. And I ask you this question. When you hear warnings from the pulpit or from the scriptures about eternal punishment in the lake of fire, do you smirk or do you tremble? And I've preached from this pulpit, and I've seen people, unbelieving people, sneer when I mention scripture texts about eternal punishment. I want to listen. Have you carefully listened now to this quote? "Therefore, consider where you might have been." This is from Charles Spurgeon. He's talking to believers. "Consider where you might have been. Look down through the gloomy entrance way of the grave to that realm of darkness that is like the valley of the shadow of death, full of confusion and without any kind of order. Can you discern a sound like the rushing back and forth of multitudes of guilty and tormented spirits? Do you hear their grievous crying and their frightening gnashing of teeth? Can your ears stand to hear the clanking of their chains? Can your eyes stand to see the fury of the flames? They're forever, forever, forever shut out from the presence of God and shut in with demons and despair. They lie in flames of misery so terrible that the dream of a despairing maniac cannot imagine their anguish. God has cast them away and pronounced his curse on them, appointing them to blackness of darkness forever. This might have been your fate. Contrast your present position with theirs, and you have reason to sing rather than to mourn. Why should a living man complain? Have you ever seen those loathsome dungeons in Venice that are below the watermark of the canal? After winding through narrow, dark, stifling passages, you may creep into little cells in which a person can scarcely stand up straight, where no ray of sunlight has ever entered since the foundations of the palace were laid. They're cold, filthy, and black with dampness and mildew, the breeding ground of fever, the place of death. And yet those places would be a luxury to live in compared to the everlasting burning of hell. It would be an extraordinary luxury to lost spirits to lie there in lonely misery with moss growing on their eyelids, if they could only escape for a little while from a guilty conscience and the wrath of God. Friend, you're neither in those dungeons nor in hell. Therefore, gather up courage and say, as Jeremiah did in the 3rd chapter of Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Pontius Pilate made a choice that would result in the worst kind of torment we could imagine or describe when he chose to have Jesus crucified. Now, in the study that we've been looking at, we've seen some significant men that God has pointed out to us. Herod, for example, and Pilate, whom we're looking at right now, and Judas. Let me ask this morning, folks, as we come to the Word, do you have the biblical assurance, the good news in your heart, that you'll never meet these arrogant doom sinners? Herod, Pilate, and Judas. You're never going to meet them. Herod, who had Jesus brought before him. Let me read what God tells you about that man, that ruler. "Then Herod questioned him with many words, but he answered nothing." He's talking to Jesus. "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused Jesus." Listen to this. Here's Herod, his choice about Jesus. "Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him. arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they'd been at enmity with each other. Where's Herod today? Because of his choice, do you have the confidence, and I think most of us in this room do, that we're never going to meet Herod in eternity? Judas Iscariot, after he sold the Lord, gave him the kiss of betrayal and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Then he came back, convicted with deep remorse because of his mistake, and he threw the money down before the leaders of Israel, and he ran out and he hanged himself. Jesus said concerning Judas, it would have been better if you'd never been born. Do you have the joy in your heart today to realize you're never going to meet Judas? And Pilate, whom we're studying right now, who made that choice, he took a basin of water and washed his hands. He said, I'm innocent. And then he made the choice, take Jesus and kill him. Do you have the joy in your heart this morning, dear believer? And I know these seems like morose thoughts, but do you personally have the joy that you're never going to meet Herod? You're never going to meet Judas. And you will never meet Pilate, because you have the gift and the promise from God that you're going to live in the Father's house forever. These three notorious sinners, and God wanted us to see the record of their choice, represent all unbelieving sinners who are destined to eternal torment in hell. I would like to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 21 right now. Here's a verse of Scripture that I memorized 60 years ago in an evangelism class, and I have never gotten over what this Scripture text is saying. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the destiny forever, as Charles Spurgeon said, forever, forever, forever. That's their destiny in the lake of fire. Now today, that's all kind of preliminary, introducing the lengthy explanation that God gives us concerning Pilate and the process in the last days or hours of the trial of Jesus. His process that he went through to deny Jesus Christ and to choose forever punishment for his sins. This trial was all about the saving love of God for lost people. He so loved the world that he gave his son, and he had him stand on trial before this Roman governor to be sentenced to the cross, because Jesus came to die for the sins of all people, you and me, but also Pilate. So what I want us to do, and it's a lengthy scripture, but I want us to carefully look at the process by which Pilate made that choice, and think of it on this March 1st morning. Pilate is in hell, the place of torment, waiting for the resurrection of his body to stand at the great white throne judgment, and then to be cast forever into the place God prepared for the devil and his angels. First of all, in Luke chapter 23, at verse 9 to 12, I want us to look at his vacillating mind. Actually, I'll start with verse 9, Luke 23, verse 9. Then Herod questioned him with many words. I'm going to have you turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter. I had the wrong scripture there. Luke chapter 23 at verse 13. Follow as I read this. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now that paragraph shows us how this man, this governor, this powerful leader, was wavering. He was vacillating in his mind. And so, to appease the people, he said, "We'll chastise Jesus." And that, when I look at that part of the record, it stirs this question deep in my mind and heart. If Pilate believed Jesus was innocent, as he said, why did he have him chastised by scourging, stripped naked, hands tied to a column over his head, and then whipped with a cruel Roman scourge? If he said, if in his mind he said Jesus is innocent, this was a cruel and brutal way to punish a guilty criminal. And friends, it's a dramatic visual example of Pilate's cowardly compromise. And there are two things we need to see about that. We need to realize, friends, that neutrality concerning Jesus is a heart choice. It's a definite choice to be against him. Here's what Pilate is saying to the people, to the enemies of Jesus. He's saying, "Let's make a deal. You see, I'm willing to believe and confess Jesus if you will allow me to negotiate concerning some of the things that he said." Isn't that the way it is today among professing Christians? We'll believe Jesus on our terms. You've got to take out of the vocabulary of Christ John 14:6, which says there's no other way to come to the Father. We've got to make a deal about that. And when he said in Revelation 20, verse 15, that whoever's not written in the book of life, we'll profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we can't accept that. Friends, neutrality is a heart choice by men, religious men, to be against Christ. And secondly, compromise concerning God's truth is a decision to deny and to punish God's Savior Son. And essentially, here's how it was going in the mind and heart of this man for whom Jesus was going to sacrifice his life, Pontius Pilate. Pilate is saying, "I've listened to this man. I believe who he is. I believe he is who he said he is. But I'm not willing to forfeit my political power for the sake of a just verdict for Jesus." And it just challenges us today to look at that and say, well, how serious am I about my confession of faith in Jesus Christ? When I see Pilate's vacillating mind and words, do I see myself, or do I see myself as one in this hostile world who has a bold testimony that Jesus is exactly who he said he is? The second thing I'd like for us to notice is in Matthew 27, at verse 17, Pilate's spineless attempt for appeasement. Matthew 27, just look at this record, verse 17. "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they'd handed him over because of envy. While he was still sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Friends, when I look at that part of the record given to us by the Holy Spirit through Matthew, I see that as a spineless attempt by Pilate to appease the enemies of Jesus. And did you notice the poignant words in this brief account concerning Pilate's cowardly scheme to avoid a just decision concerning Jesus? Did you notice that word, envy? He knew the enemies of Christ were moved with envy. And that term relative to Jesus, a just man. And this statement, destroy Jesus. When I look at that, these terms magnify the spiritual crisis that troubled the proud Roman governor. It was in Pilate's jurisdiction to recognize that satanic envy was the motivation of the religious leaders. It was obvious to Pilate that this Jesus standing before him is a just, righteous man. And he realized it was his heart decision now that would declare the evil verdict to destroy God's Son. And so Pilate's conscience was squirming in an attempt for appeasement so that Jesus could escape from the enemies and from their wicked plan. Friends, this is the option for every man. And I know most of us in this room have faced that option. It's choosing to confess Jesus as our Savior sent from heaven, or choosing to patronize with demonic religion. I'm thinking of the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 about false religion. Listen to this. Is it serious? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, listen to this, false religion, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. When the Lord put me into the ministry 60 years ago, it was in a little town called Morristown, Minnesota, 60 miles south of the Twin Cities. In that little town, there was First Baptist Church, and I became the pastor of that church. There was a Lutheran church of the liberal brand. There was a United Brethren Church, which also was leaning toward liberalism. There was a Methodist church, which was clearly a liberal, and there was a Roman Catholic church. And when I came to be the pastor of that church, just 23 years of age, the board told me that twice a year they have ecumenical meetings with all of the churches at Easter time, Thanksgiving. I said, well, we can't do that while I'm here. Because somehow I had already been impressed with the fact that being an ecumenical pastor is an attempt for appeasement. Churches that teach you're saved by baptism or sacraments or that the Bible's not really the Word of God, a biblical church has no place for that kind of ecumenical involvement. Because basically what ecumenical involvement is this. It says, let's make a deal. We all believe there's a God, and let's make a deal and compromise our doctrines, compromise God's truth. And when Jesus talked to the religious people, the Jewish people, about this in John chapter 8, he said, you're going to die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, and there's no room for compromise with those who preach another Jesus. Choosing to confess Jesus as a Son of God who came from heaven, or choosing to patronize with demonic religion, and Pilate's an example of choosing to patronize with false religion. And secondly, choosing eternal salvation by faith in Jesus, or choosing God's wrath forever. That's a choice that every person faces, to be wholehearted in faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, or to have a religion of appeasement. And every man has a choice, and I know there are theologians today who say because the Bible talks about election, man doesn't have a choice. And sometimes they'll cite theologians like Charles Spurgeon, who strongly believed in God's election before the foundation of the world. And they say, therefore, man doesn't have a choice, but Spurgeon didn't hold that view. He believed in election, but clearly he believed that every man has a choice to believe and to trust totally in Jesus Christ. So we see the vacillation in this process, the vacillation of his mind, and we see his spineless attempt for appeasement with religion. And then the next thing God shows us in the account of these in the four Gospels about Pilate's process of making that tragic eternal choice is his cowardly scheme for innocence. And I want to read that. I want to take the time to read that. Would you turn to Matthew 27 again and look at verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, now watch this picture that God gives us, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Let's be reminded when we read that event and see Pilate scheming to be innocent when he knew he wasn't. Be reminded of Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let me ask this question for us to study in our thoughts right now. Is there anything a guilty sinner can do to wash away his own sins? That's what Pilate was trying to do. Anything a man can do to wash away his sins? Every person must answer Pilate's disturbing question, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" Not enough to wash your hands in water or do some trivial religious act. Only Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from sin. Every person's eternal destiny depends upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, can that public act by the Roman governor satisfy God? A basin of water. Will that satisfy God for Pilate's sins? The Bible says no, only the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, can cleanse away sin. I love Ephesians 1:7, where Paul said, "In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his precious blood." The question is this: what can wash away my sins? Pilate needed to face that. So he went about this cowardly scheme, washing his hands, hoping to be innocent. The next thing that God shows us begins in verse 27 about the process of Pilate. It shows us his cruel abuse of the merciful Savior. Let me start in verse 27 and just have you follow. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium." God wants us to see this. That's why he put it in Scripture. They took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Now watch this scene, friends. "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they'd mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." Pilate's cruel abuse is put into this record to show us his guilt. Now, when I read that and ponder that event, I'm reminded that Jesus declared in Revelation chapter 20, when he talked about the great white throne judgment, that lost people are going to be judged according to their works. And here's one of the works of that proud, powerful Roman governor. This scene of mocking and treating with brutality, cruel abuse for the Son of God. Would Jesus die for that sin also? If you'd have a chance to talk to Pilate after that event, person to person, could you tell him, Pilate, I want you to know that this man, Jesus Christ, died for that act of your cruel abuse against God's Savior Son. Folks, how many sinful works does a man have to do to be guilty before God? How bad do they have to be for a man to be destined forever to the place of torment? And the Bible says, unless a man comes before God, he comes short. Surely Pilate came short. If you offend God in one way, you're guilty of all. He demands perfection. And this man, Pilate, was notoriously cruel and evil. Is God willing to forgive such an expression of contempt and mockery? And I think part of the torment for Pilate right now in hell is he realizes right where he is right now that Jesus died for all of that sin, all that abuse and contempt and blasphemy for God's Son. Jesus died for, if Pilate would just have opened his heart and called out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he could have been forgiven. We've looked at his vacillating mind, his spineless attempt for appeasement, his cowardly scheme to be innocent as he washed his hands, his cruel abuse of the Son of God. Now look at chapter 19 of John, at his futile appeal, to the religious leaders. John chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him the purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns. Look at this scene now. Our dear Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. This is his futile appeal. Look at this man. Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, verse 7, the Jews answered, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Behold the man. Pilate is struggling in his conscience. He's hoping he could persuade these enemies to set Jesus free. Jesus is the eternal determining issue. Behold the man. Aren't you glad this morning, dear believer in Christ, that explains your faith? Behold the man. Look unto me and be saved. That was the message of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the message that we have, folks, to share with other people. It was Pilate who was saying to the audience, Behold the man. And that's our privilege this week, to talk with people and say, Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus the man. Well, Pilate's final opportunity to be saved begins at verse 8 of John 19. We've been looking at the process now by which he made his ultimate choice. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." His final opportunity. And the key word is in verse 11. Let me read that verse again. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." That's the key word. To believe Jesus Christ, to whom God has given us the opportunity to be saved. And God even, this record tells us, God even put fear. God put fear in Pilate's heart so he make the right choice. And when I look at that, friends, I think of Hebrews 2, which asks this question. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? How would Pilate possibly escape from the lake of fire? And there's no answer to that. And Paul said in Corinthians, now is the day of opportunity. Pilate, you have a face-to-face opportunity. You're looking right at this man who's the Savior, the Lamb of God. God has given you this opportunity, Pilate, to choose Jesus for yourself. And don't boast about another day. You may not have another opportunity. And then we'll see, in conclusion to this study, Pilate's final decision to destroy Jesus. Look at your Bible, beginning at John 19 at verse 13. Here's a man's final decision. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat, in a place that's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover, in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king!' But they cried out, 'Away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Here's his ultimate choice. "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away." God has given us this long account of Pontius Pilate to show us the process by which a man chose God's forever punishment. Never-ending consequences. Aren't you thankful that by the Holy Spirit's grace and quiet persuasion, he brought you to a personal faith in this man, Jesus Christ? And I know I'm talking to people who will not agree. Pilate's heart decision was to get rid of Jesus. And our heart decision, as we looked at several weeks ago, kiss the Son, embrace him for yourself. I want to finish this with two examples that I've seen in life of men who were burning in a fire, just a temporal fire. When I was a pastor, both of these happened when I was a pastor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. One of the men was a truck driver. He drove a huge semi-truck with carrying oil from one place to another. And it was a winter day. It was south of Madison. His truck, he lost control of his truck and it turned over. And he flew out of the truck and landed under the radiator of the truck, and a steaming antifreeze was pouring out all over his body. And I was called, someone came by and he was rescued and taken to Madison hospitals, and I was called to visit him. And that man survived that terrible accident. Became part of our church there. He was survived. But at that time, I knew of another man that I'd witnessed to who had come to Christ, and I was going out to visit with him, and as I came, he lived on a farm outside of Iowa, Marion, Iowa. When I went to visit him, I looked down at the place where I'd turned. There was a truck all charred and burned, a pickup truck. And that night, a young man had been driving home on that dirt road and missed the curve, and his truck turned over, crashed, and he was trapped in the truck, screaming for help. But he burned to death because there was no one there to rescue him. Two different men caught in in burning fire conditions. One was rescued. One was not rescued. And the reason God has given us this account of Pilate is because Pilate's destiny is forever. That horrible place of torment the Bible describes. And no one rescued him. Jesus died to rescue him, but he would not choose Christ. I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit has moved upon my own heart to choose Jesus. And I hope this kind of terrible message from Scripture, the example of Pilate, will put within every one of us this morning the same kind of prayer that Jeremiah, "Oh God, if it weren't for your mercy, we would be consumed forever." Thank God for the mercy that his son Jesus was willing to come and shed his blood so that we could be here today to worship him, and we can look ahead to eternity and realize forever we'll be with him, not in the place of torment, but with him in the Father's house. Let's bow together in a prayer, please. Father, I find this really a hard message to preach. And yet it's your word you've given in the record. You've given us the details of how a man chose and compromised, chose to deny Jesus. Dear Father, thank you by your grace and your mercy and by the work of your Holy Spirit. You've helped us to choose Jesus. We love him and thank you for him, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.